Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. His Word is good, praise God. Where would we be without the Word? Amen. I'm excited about tonight's message. Let's pray and believe God for utterance. Father, help us tonight. Lord, I take this seriously, that stand behind the pulpit and to share your Word with people. Father, people have come tonight, nasty weather, they brave the elements, come out on a Saturday night hungry to hear what you have to say to them. So, Father, I thank you that you'll speak through me, that as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Father, I thank you that I will speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Father, I thank you that bullseyes will be hit tonight. Help will be given tonight. Encouragement will be given tonight. Father, we'll walk out of here changed from glory to glory, only because it's your Word, your Holy Ghost. So, Father, we thank you so much. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we can start in James chapter 4 in verse 6. Praise the Lord. This is a standalone message that the Spirit of God put on my heart to share tonight. So James chapter 4 and verse 6. Look what it says here. It says, but he gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Well, what is grace? God's grace is one acronym that you can help to remember the word grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And God's riches are what? His healing, his power, his mercy, his protection, his favor, his wisdom. Those are God's riches. And look what the Bible says, that God gives grace to the humble. So that tells us right there that we need to be humble people. But notice what it says before that to kind of put out a warning. It says that he actually resists the proud. One translation, or that word resist, if you look that up, would say this way, God actually opposes the proud. You know, I think about when I think about God opposing me, you know, I think about, say, you know, you were going to go into a store that you wanted to get into, or you wanted to get to the refrigerator or something there that you wanted to eat, and there was you know, you ever see in football, the linemen are usually the biggest guys on the field, you know, and biggest, weigh the most, you know, and most daunting looking. And imagine if you had a lineman, an offensive lineman in the NFL or a defensive lineman in the NFL standing in front of that refrigerator or where you wanted to get into, that doorway you're trying to get into, trying to oppose you. That would be daunting, wouldn't it? Yeah. I don't know how I'd get by him, you know. I wouldn't be able to get by him and things like that, you know, and it's daunting. And I think, how much more daunting to have God oppose you? Yeah. Wow. It doesn't just say that he's unhappy with the prideful. The Bible says he opposes or resists. To resist means to push against. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need God resisting us. We don't need God opposing us. He's the one we go to for our blessings. But the Bible tells us that he actually will resist or oppose the prideful. But he'll give grace. He'll pour out to the humble. He'll resist the prideful. And so we need to be humble people and walk in humility. And thank God there's things in the Word that tell us about humility. And I want to look at one of those areas tonight that the Lord had put on my heart. Go to Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, now the man Moses was very meek. Now if you look up that word meek means humble. Amen. It says he was so humble or walked in humility. It says above all the men which were on the face of the earth. One translation put it this way, that Moses was the most humble man on planet Earth. Wow! Can you imagine having that testimony? You know, I talk about God having the testimony of David, that David was a man after God's own heart. Man, I'd want that testimony. But wouldn't it be awesome to have this testimony too? Because if God gives grace to the humble, how much grace was Moses walking in? How much of God's ability was he walking in to be the most humble man on the face of the earth? Well, we can look at a characteristic of Moses to pull out and to draw out Why was Moses humble? What was something about him that made him humble? Well, in Exodus chapter 18, go to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13. Humble. I want to walk in humility. Why? I want to walk in God's riches. I want to walk in God's grace. Exodus 18 and verse 13. I don't want God to oppose me. Ladies and gentlemen, pride is a yucky thing. Amen. Exodus 18 and verse 13. It says, and it came to pass that on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. Now this is after they've gone past the Red Sea. And the people stood by Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing to the people? Why do you sit here alone? Why do all the people stand in front of you morning to evening? So he's asking a question. What's going on here? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So we have a picture of Moses sitting from morning to evening, day and night. All the people, remember, there's lots of people. There's almost, they estimate 2 million people in the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, you know. And they're coming, and they're just taking up all his time, and he's judging, he's teaching them about God, telling them what God's word would say about that. And this is what's going on. And Moses' father-in-law is asking him this. So then he says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that you're doing is not good. Verse 17. Now, here's what you have to remember. Moses, at this point, we're only a few chapters removed from the crossing of the Red Sea. Moses is the man in that congregation. And what do you mean, Moses is the man? Moses is the man that led them out of their captivity. Moses is the man that God spoke to. Moses is the man that had the faith to raise the rod and to part the water. They seen God do many mighty things through this man. He's now sitting judging it. He's at the top of the food chain, so to speak, right? He's in charge. And his father-in-law says, what you're doing is not good. And who he's saying that to, wow. And verse 18 says, he says to him, you'll surely wear away or get worn out, both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. But thou for the people to Godward, and thou may bring the causes unto God, and then teach them ordinances, he says. Hallelujah. He goes on and tells them what to do. We don't need to go there. Now, Moses could take the stance of, who do you think you are? I'm Moses. I'm the deliverer. I'm God's man, praise God. But the Bible didn't, what did the Bible say about Moses? The Bible says he was meek, humble, not prideful. So Moses' response should line up with what humility would say. And in verse 24, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Now this is what I want to talk to you about tonight, about humility. Because it's strong on my heart to share this. There's been a trend lately by the Holy Spirit within the messages of the two churches in warning, encouraging, admonishing people about different things. You know, anytime God's active, the devil's going to be active. And the thing that you want to see about Moses that we need to get into us, into our hearts, and I'll explain why and through the word here tonight, is Moses was correctable. Moses was teachable. Moses wasn't closed off to, hey, I can do better. Moses wasn't closed off to, hey, I might not be doing everything perfect. He was open to it. Amen? He was teachable. He was able to be correctable. And one sign of humility, that to have God's grace working on, is to be teachable and to be correctable. Amen? I'm telling you, the day and age we live in is a day and age of pride bags. What's a pride bag? I know everything. It's my way. You can't tell me anything. I'm set on this. This is how I'm doing it. No matter what, that's how I don't care what you think. I don't care what you say. I know more than you. Pride bag. Yeah, Moses could have said, hey, old timer, father-in-law, Why don't you take a seat on the sidelines? I'm Moses. I'm the deliverer. No, Moses, he didn't say, you know what? I'm not doing everything right. I could do better. Praise God. He was correctable. I'll just make this statement because it's true, including myself and ministers that I know and congregation members. The people that I have seen that are the most correctable and teachable are the ones that go the furthest with God. It's not even close. Hallelujah. I have seen so many people disqualified from what God has for them, for the place that God has for them in the future, for the things that God has them to move into. Why? Because it requires His grace to get in there. And when they get prideful, that grace is removed. In fact, they're opposed by God and they never get into the things that they're supposed to. I've seen people get disqualified because of this. And it's dangerous to be a person that is not teachable and not correctable. It's a dangerous thing. And I'll show you that in the Word. And I've seen correction be the thing that either completely stops someone's forward progress or catapults them. Because remember, correction is, what was Moses doing? He was headed down a road of destruction. Why? Because he was doing something wrong. The things we're doing wrong don't lead to anything good. So when we're corrected on things we're doing wrong, which changes the wrong into good. The things we're doing right are the things that bless us. Amen. Amen. And I've seen people catapulted into the things that God has for them, increase in promotion. I'm talking naturally and spiritually, because the things they were doing wrong were hindering them. When they received correction, they made a change and it catapulted them into what God had for them. Amen. Go with me real quick to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Do you think Paul's a good one to mimic? I would say. Probably the greatest Christian. I say that. That's pretty much undisputed, I think. Greatest Christian that ever lived. I don't mean as far as who God loved the most. I mean the one that God used the most. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was given revelation that 2,000 some years later, we're still living off of, feeding off of, being blessed by. Paul is a man that we can look at and say, wow, let's follow after him. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. He says, with me, it's a very small thing that I would be judged of you or of my own judgment, or of man's judgment. He says, it's a little thing that I would be judged by you or of man's judgment. Yes, now notice what he says. I judge not my own self. He says, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified. When he says, I know nothing by myself, what he's saying, as far as I know, I have nothing I could point to in my life to say that's wrong. He says, as far as I know. Well, that doesn't surprise me. I believe Paul, before Paul was a Christian, he was one of the top people in the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He kept the commandments. He kept the laws. He knew the Old Testament. And so it doesn't surprise me that he would look at his own life. He's not saying it to be prideful. He's pointing something out. He's saying, as far as I know, there's nothing that anyone could point to in my life to say, hey, Paul, that's out of order. Hey, Paul, that's wrong. But listen to the humility in him. Here's Paul, used by God mightily, visions, revelations. Jesus appeared to him, caught up into heaven, used to write the Bible. And he says, as far as I know, I can't find anything. But, he says, yet I am not hereby justified. He that judges me is the Lord. What's he saying? It's not by my standard if I think I'm doing right or not. It's by his standard if I'm doing right. Praise God. So many people, oh my gosh, they're in for a shock when they stand before Jesus, are on their own plan, are on their own thoughts, and going and living life by their own feelings. Yeah. How many of you know your thoughts, your plans, and your feelings can be very strong at times? Oh, I mean, people get into battles over this kind of stuff and how they think is this and they think is that. And Paul's saying, it doesn't matter what I think about even my own self. His own self is who he would know the best. He says, it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel about myself. It doesn't matter what I know about myself. It doesn't matter what I... This doesn't matter. It only matters what he says. He was a smart man. He was a humble man. Hallelujah. Well, if Paul's saying... because how many of you know, you can think you're doing the right thing. You can think I'm dead smack in the center of God's will. I'm on the right track. You can think that. But it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel about it. It doesn't matter what your idea about this is. There's a way to know for sure. And thank God for it, because if we were left to our own feelings, thoughts, and ideas, my God, there's millions of people. Everybody has their own feelings, thoughts, and ideas. Everybody has their own standards, right? Think about a standard like this. When you think about Jesus, how do you get into heaven? There's only one way, accepting Jesus. Now, a lot of places in churches and religion, they'll talk about good works and being a good enough person, or they went to church. Well, if church attendance got you in, how would you know how much church attendance is? I mean, if I ever went on vacation, would I miss heaven? If I wasn't feeling good, stayed home, would I miss heaven? If it's based on being a good person, how do I know if I was good enough? Because that one time I got mad, was that enough to send me to hell? No. Thank God when it comes to heaven, there's a standard. There's an official knowing. It's Jesus. Well, it's the same thing. And it comes, the same thing that Jesus comes from is the same thing we're talking about tonight. The standard of whether or not we're doing things right, thinking right, acting right, going on God's plan, is simply God's word. God's word will keep you safe from your thoughts, your feelings, your plans. Amen. I know for myself, coming up in God and being in a church that never taught the word, when I came into the word, I had a lot of feelings. I had a lot of thoughts about social issues. I had a lot of opinions about things. I had a lot of ideas about things. I had a lot of ideas about money and raising children and relationships and what you do and don't do and all sorts of things. And you feel passionate about these things. Amen. Let me give you an example. I just saw this today. Someone had sent me a link of somebody that they know who posted on Facebook that homosexuality is not a sin. They feel strong about that. Don't get quiet in here. I'm not saying that you magnify one sin over another sin. I think as Christians, we get in trouble doing that. We point out a certain group of people or a certain sin. Listen, heterosexual sin is just as much a sin as homosexual sin. Amen. It is. But they said that's not a sin. Now, why am I saying that? I want to get into all talking about that tonight. Because there's a standard that tells us whether it is or not. And that person isn't going, this is no longer the standard. What's the standard? How I feel. What I think. What my opinions are. And that's the problem. And when I came into the things of God, I had a lot of feelings on things, a lot of opinions on things, a lot of things of how I should do things, how I should do things. Listen, God's word keeps you safe from all that. Your feelings will lie to you. Your thoughts will lie to you. And a lot of people, when it comes to correction, they're doing things their own way. This is how it's done. This, and thank God Moses didn't say to his father-in-law, I don't care what you think. I feel pretty strong about this. This is how I feel. I'm Moses. No, that's what a prideful person does. A prideful person, you can't tell them anything. Amen. But how do you know that you're doing things right? The word. The word guides us. The word instructs us. The word shows us the way to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So how does God correct? Because if we're talking about correction, how does God correct? Well, God corrects with his word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. If you're going to be a person that is not correctable in life, well, I think about even little, like when I say little things, it's not little and pertain to life, but like when I came into the word, I had strong feelings about what to do with my money. Well, guess what? When I heard the pastor talk about the tithe, you know what that did? It corrected me. Yeah. Yeah. I remember seeing Dad give a $20 bill in the offering. Of course, I didn't know what he made back then, but now I know what he knows makes now. And I thought, my God, David, $20, what are you giving that to church for? Man, my dad's really generous. No, he was robbing God the whole time. So when I came into church, I just tipped God like, well, the Word told me that the Word standard told me I was wrong. Well, I got a choice now. Amen. I got a choice. Well, I'm going to keep kicking against the Word. I just feel that tithe business. I feel that's unreasonable. I feel that. I think that this is the way it should be. Relationships, same way. How to raise your children, same thing. I came in, I got corrected on a lot about love walk and different things and had ideas about, oh, a Christian, you know, some of the same ideas the devil just gives people. It doesn't matter what church you go to. As long as you're in church. No, it matters. It matters. Praise God. The Bible says it matters. So 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 tells us something about how we're going to get corrected. And what I was saying before I got into all that is if you're not going to be a person that's going to be correctable, you'll never get into God's perfect plan for your life. You'll never will. God has a plan for your life. And it's there's a forward progress to get into that plan. But the things that we're not doing right hinder us from that plan. Yeah. So to get into that plan fully and to experience all that God has for us and to increase spiritually and increase naturally, you're going to have to be a person that's come in and say, Lord, correct me. Why? Because the things I just said to you, the things I'm doing right are not hurting me. It's the things I'm doing wrong that are hurting me. Being a correctable person, Moses was correctable. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Now look at this. All Scripture, everybody say all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. Don't get mad at the preacher when the preacher talks about a certain subject that steps on your toes. It wasn't given by Pastor Mike. I relate it to you, but the Scripture was inspired by God. All Scripture is inspiration of God, and it is profitable. You see that there? The Word brings profit. Amen. For doctrine, now look at this, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's he say? The true Word preached and received will always come with correction. Why? That is perfect. We are not. We are human vessels. This is the Word of God. It's absolutely perfection. So when it comes into our imperfect lives, it's going to bring correction because the perfect is going to say something that we're not doing, that we're not living, that we're not acting, that we're not walking out. And we have then a choice. Do I want to conform to perfection or do I want to still stay over here on the sidelines doing things my own way, my own opinions, how I feel? The people that do that, they don't go very far in God. They don't get very much from Him. And they can't be used by Him either. Amen. Now look what it says. It's given for correction. Look at verse 17. That the man of God, women of God included, that's just mankind. Look at this. May be perfect. Well, why? Because the Word gets rid of the imperfections. You know what was an imperfection in my life? Coming into the church, how I did what I did with my money. How I thought about things, how I acted about things. Those were imperfections. The perfect came, get rid of those things, and it perfected me more and more. Just continue to get, now am I perfect? No, that's not what I'm saying, but it's a progressive. But I'll tell you what, I'm a lot better than I was 2002. I'm not perfect, nobody's perfect, but we should grow into more of like Jesus, right? I mean, my God, if I was real like the devil when I came into church, I shouldn't still be just like the devil, I should be more like Jesus now. Well, how did that happen? Happened through the Word. Yeah. The Word came, and it was profitable for correction, and it corrected me, and I read it, and I thought, well, that's what the Bible says. You know, I had strong thoughts on tongues. I thought tongue talkers were nuts. That's what I thought. That's what my feelings were. Well, the Word came, and I had to get corrected on it. What are you going to do when you get corrected on it? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. That the man of God may be perfect. Look at this. Thoroughly furnished. You know what furnished means? Equipped. Unto all good works. people that don't receive correction are not thoroughly furnished and equipped. And so then look what he says in chapter 4 and verse 1 to Timothy. He just gets done telling him what the word is. He says, the word will do this. It'll come with correction and reproof. It's profitable for doctrine. He says, and the reason is it's going to make the man of God into a perfect, start to perfect them, take away the imperfections. He says, I charge thee therefore. Therefore what? Because the word is profitable, given by God for correction, instruction, reproof, that leads to the man of God being from imperfect to perfect. He says, I charge you then, preach the word. Make sure you're just preaching the word. That's what's going to help people. Preach the word, he says. Glory to God. I charge thee before God, Lord Jesus Christ, who judges the quick and the dead and is appearing in his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. He said, because the word is perfect, it's given by God, it corrects people, takes away, when you correct them, it takes away the wrong, brings in the right, causes people to be thoroughly furnished under God's good works. Don't back off from that. Amen. Hallelujah. So you have to know that when the word is preached in its truest form, there's always going to be toe-stepping. There's always going to be rubbing you the wrong way. Why? You're an imperfect being getting blasted in the face by something perfect. Now, here's what you have to understand. A lot of times, people have trouble receiving it because they get blasted in the face by it from the vessel of an imperfect being. Amen. What do I mean by that? Well, for me to clearly say that to you, you have to understand how correction comes. It comes through his word. Why? The word's the standard. There's nothing else to tell you you're doing it wrong. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It doesn't matter what the news thinks. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says about something. The Supreme Court, the New York State Court, the governors, presidents, they don't set the standards for our lives. Just because they pass laws does not make it right. This is the law of the land for the Christian. Amen. Hallelujah. Just because the courts in certain states and places will say, this is what marriage is, doesn't make it right because if a law was passed. God tells us what marriage is. Amen. Just because some textbook tells you this is how you should raise your kids comes from some fancy professor. If it don't line up with this, I don't care who says it. The word is the only thing that we get our correction by. Why? It's the perfect. It is. It's perfection. Praise God. So the word is how we get corrected. The word is how we judge ourselves. That's why Paul was saying, I don't judge myself. The Lord judges me. Well, what did he mean? Whatever the Lord says. What's the Lord speaking through? Well, a few things. How do you get corrected? Well, through personal meditation in the word. You can come across that and say, ooh, that doesn't look like my life. Well, that's correction. What are you going to do with it? Or the Holy Ghost can speak up something. You ever had the Holy Ghost say, no, stop, pull back, hey, watch. That's correction from the word. But also, correction comes from your pastor. Amen. Why? Because the pastor's supposed to preach the word. And if the pastor's preaching the word, guess what the pastor's doing up behind the pulpit? Correcting people. What's the pastor doing when you meet in his office and husbands and wives sit across or people sit across and they ask you questions about raising kids or ask us about marriage and the pastor then gives you the word on it and it doesn't line up with your life, it's not what you're doing, and it's the word and you're not doing it, that means you're getting corrected by your pastor, but you can't look at it coming from a man. See, this is a problem for some people. I don't believe it's a problem for you. I believe you all have good hearts. Paul told Timothy, let no one despise your youth. If you ever get to the point, see, it all comes down to what God says to you. If God says that Pastor Mike Anderson is your shepherd, don't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter. All that matters is what God said. It doesn't matter that you're older than me. It doesn't matter that you've been around the block more than me. That doesn't matter. This ain't an age thing. It's an anointing thing.
the anointing of the shepherd to be placed in this office. Not what I've done or anything. It has to be from him. But my point is, if you don't recognize that, when we're in a meeting or something, you can say, well, who do you think you are? The grumblers. Well, judge what I say out of my mouth. Am I saying my opinion? What I think? You always hear me when I pray, Father, we don't want man's plans. If you think I'm just praying that for you to hear it, I'm praying it because I mean it. We don't want man's plans. Man's plans fail. We don't want man's ideas. Man's ideas aren't God's ideas. We don't want man's thoughts. We don't want man's purposes, man's opinions, man's theories, man's philosophies, man's feelings. We want God. Amen. And so when you preach the word, it includes correction. I was talking with somebody recently, and I made the statement concerning some people in their family and how they're living their life, and they were faithful at one point, and they don't come anymore. And they were telling me things in their life. I said, no wonder so-and-so won't come to my church anymore. Because every time I preach, it's like they're on trial. And they're sick of being on trial. Why? They won't correct it. So what do? Well, I'm going to show you in the Bible what they do, but they go somewhere else that won't talk about sin, that won't talk about what to do with your money, that won't talk about holiness, that won't talk about things that are uncomfortable. Why? Because they just want to go, because a lot of people go to church with the idea, well, I won't say the denomination. You might be able to put two and two together yourself. People flock to churches. And they have no personal relationship with the Lord. It's, I go, and we know, because we have family members that tell us they go because of this, to feel better about themselves. Nothing, no power's going on there. No life help is being given. It's just, let's go through the motions, because this is what we do, and let's check our little box off for our conscience to be okay through the week that we went to church. Big whoop-de-doo if you go to church. In fact, big whoop-de-doo if you even hear the word. Because I'm teaching a series on the parable of the sower in South Dayton, and the Bible says that 75% of people that actually hear the word don't even do it. That's what the word says. So imagine people are going to a place that doesn't even teach the word. Big deal, you go to church. You think going to church is going to heal your body? You think just going, the act of going to church is going to save your kids? That's not how it, no. The word preached, received, and done is what changes your life. And a lot of people just go to check off boxes. So I was saying about this people, I said, no wonder they don't come to my church anymore. They were telling me how they live their life. I said, I preach against that stuff. They like what they're doing. They don't want to hear it over and over again. You're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. That's why I chase so many non-tithers out my buildings. Because they're sick of hearing me talk about it. It's true. They don't want to hear it. Well, I'm sorry, I can't make something else up. And I'm sorry that's worked for me and other people. And I got to share it, praise God. Well, I'll go to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. I guess we're already there. So he says, preach the word. Remember, he said, preach the word. And he says, verse 3. This is, now, these are the people that don't want correction right here. That don't want change. That don't want conviction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? We just told you what sound doctrine is. A doctrine that comes with correction. A doctrine that comes with reproof. He said, they won't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. One translation says they'll go places where their ears will be tickled. No conviction, no preaching against sin, no word. Listen, Jesus was not a fluff preacher. When it was wrong, he called it wrong. Amen. But see, in society, in the world, and unfortunately it's creeped into the church, this is no longer the standard. I talk about that person posts on Facebook, and I want to be careful, keep saying those certain words to young people in here, but what he posts on Facebook, that such and such is not a sin anymore. We have denominations that are letting people that practice that lifestyle stand behind the pulpit. You say, well, Pastor Mike, who are you? I'm nobody. But I know what God's feelings are on the subject. I know what God's feelings are on the subject. I know what God's word says. Now, does God love the person that practices sin? Absolutely. Should Christians judge, condemn, and be evil? No. But I'm not going to call something right that God calls wrong because of pressure. What are we talking about? We're talking about submitting to God's word tonight. That's what we're talking about, a submission to God's word. And there's Christians that, I heard one person say, talk about that lifestyle, that born again. They said, I don't think Jesus is going to send me to hell because I love somebody else. See, that's the problem. Their feelings get in the way. Well, I love. Well, what happens when the person justifies that with an animal? I'm not trying to be funny. But if love is the only thing that can trump this, well, but I love my horse. Why can't I marry my horse? But I love my daughter. Why can't I marry my daughter? I love her. The stance is not the word anymore. And in your life, you better be careful. The word must be your stance. Amen. Because the word will... I pointed this out, I believe it was Wednesday night in South Dayton. The Bible says that God is light. See, the word points out our imperfections, the darknesses in our life. Amen. To help us. And there's a danger to not being correctable. Correction comes from the word. Now, there's a danger to not being correctable. Now, I told you, I made you this statement before, that I've seen through the word, it catapult people. I'm one of them. I can't, Jake, you're one of them. How many times have I corrected you? I mean, I'm not trying to point out. I mean, Jeff in South Dayton gets corrected almost weekly. He's put a little baseball bat in my office. Says, Pastor, just use this on me. But how many times, Jake, coming up, you know, it's got less and less. Further out, same with me and my pastor. In the beginning, I had so much wrong. Pastor Michael, that's wrong thinking. That's wrong. The word says this, Pastor Mike. Well, wouldn't be where I'm at today. Not that I'm in any great place, but I'm better than where I was. Amen. I'm serving God and helping people. And Jake, how many times early on did you come with something? I say, oh, Jake, that thinking is wrong. And you're tempted, right? You're tempted to get offended because the flesh hates being told you're wrong. People love being right. Why? We're a bunch of pride bags. I don't want to be right. I want to get it right. I don't have to be right. I just want to live right and be blessed for living right and be in line with God's word. And so many times I get corrected and you get tempted to get angry and mad and who do you think you are? And are you going to be a person of the word or no? Amen. And the word will either catapult people like it did Jake, like so many of you others, like myself, or people will get sick of hearing it, don't want to hear it, reject it, and you won't see them anymore. And you know what's funny about those people? It's not funny in the sense that I get a joy out of this. That was just kind of a statement to say it that way or figure of speech. It's they stay right in their same ruts, going around the same mountain of defeat, the same mountain of problems. Why? They were uncorrectable. They weren't teachable. It's dangerous to not be teachable. Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. We're talking about being correctable here tonight. Just make up your mind to be teachable and correctable. Make up your mind to never get offended. Make up your mind to just always put your life out there. And if the word is magnifying something wrong, okay. See, it comes first of all from having a respect that God's word is actually God's word. Amen. That God's word comes from the absolute perfect God, and knowing this, that correction, and we'll look at this towards the end, is not meant to hurt your life. Where did I say to go? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Now look at this.
and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, Him being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows under the holy temple of the Lord. So it says that Jesus is a cornerstone of the building that can grow from that. Do you see that there? Well, Jesus is the Word. So remember that Jesus is the cornerstone, but Jesus is not only the cornerstone. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. The cornerstone is used to build from in a place of stability and growth. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. We talked about that, Jesus. Elect and precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. You tithers, you don't care how much I talk about it. It blesses me. It helps me. I never get mad. Talk about money all day long. I don't care. I love the Word on money. Why? It's the Word. I love the Word. You people that love and walk in forgiveness, don't mind if I tell you, forgive, forgive, forgive. In fact, the humble person will say, man, I'm stinking it up in this area. The prideful person will say, tell me to forgive. Who do you think you are? You don't know what they've done. They're not. Their life's not by the Word. That's like the gentleman I had was talking on the phone one time. He was talking about something his wife did years ago and said, how do you, pointing out how bad it was, say, how do you expect me to forgive? You expect me to forgive? I said, no, I don't expect you to forgive that. Jesus does. He said, no, you expect me to forgive. I said, did I tell you to forgive it or Jesus? And he's yelling at me on the phone. He said, you told me. You told me. I said, no, I didn't, sir. I said, Jesus did. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And if you have anything against anybody, forgive them. But what? Their standard wasn't the Word. All that was coming from was a guy that was mad at them and angry and offended. They're offended. Not correctable. But it says, unto those that believe, Jesus or the Word, because He is the Word, they're one and the same, remember. The Word became flesh. He's precious. Correction's precious to the one that loves the Word. But unto them which are disobedient, he's the stone which the builders disallowed, the same as made the head of corner. And look at this, verse 8. And he's a stone of stumbling, even a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. Jesus is either, when you give the word to somebody, I see it all the time, in churches, in meetings. Jesus either is the cornerstone, which is going to cause you to build your life on, or he's the stone that's going to cause you to stumble. The word on tithing has caused so many people to stumble and go right out the doors and go back into their churches that don't teach the word. The word on the Holy Ghost in tongues has caused people, even in this room, for their lives to be changed. And other people, it's caused them to stumble and say, I can't stomach that. I'm going somewhere else. And they go back into their churches. They don't hear the word and they stay right where they're at because they don't grow, because you can only grow by the word. Oh man, I'll tell you what, you get it. There's two things you can preach on that cause that holy phenomenon, that major phenomenon to enter the church called the holy hush. You know what the holy hush is? Start talking about people's money and children, it gets quiet in churches. You tell people what the Bible says about raising kids. I'll tell you what, it is so refreshing. Lord has put it on my heart, and we'll share this when he gives me the release to do it, but to start getting ready for a parenting class. Not because I think I'm a perfect parent, because I'm not, but I parent by the word. And it shows up in my children's lives. I'm amazed at even Christians and how they let their kids run the show. Bible says you're to train a kid. Kid ain't supposed to run the show. Bible says your kids need to be honorable and obedient, that it may be well with them on the earth. When parents don't teach their kids honor and obedience and let them run the show, talk back and stuff, you're making it so it won't be well with them on the earth. That's what the Bible says. And you start talking to people about their kids, and then, oh, you talk about the pride and the hairs standing up on the back of their neck and their scruff coming up. Those are my kids. You can't tell me what to do with my kids. Well, if it's the word, I can. Because I got to preach the word. Amen. Hallelujah. I remember coming into, you know, this and having my ideas of how I'd raise my kids. And then I heard Pastor Nancy Dufresne talk about raising children. I said, man, oh man, I got a lot to learn about raising kids. Yeah. Amen. I hear the way kids talk to their parents, the way kids, it's like they get a vote. If they don't want to do something, they don't have to do it. When did this become a democracy?
It's not a democracy, bud. You don't have a vote, do you? Nope. But he also knows dad loves him and wants the best for him, too. We're not talking about Dick being a dictator here. But man, oh man, you talk about people's kids and their money, it gets quiet. Because, oh, you're stepping on sacred cows there. Well, what's it going to be? The word or not? I love when I remember I was sitting in an office with a couple. Now, the gentleman's passed away and went to heaven now, and I'm glad for him. He had a lot of health problems and things. But I was sitting with a couple in my old office in South Dayton. This thing was tiny, you know. It's where you guys count the money now in South Dayton. Of course, you do that, but real small. And I'm sitting there having a meeting with them, and they've told me their problems, you know, and we're sitting there. And she's like, this is opposite because it's usually the guys that want to just watch the football. Yeah. But she wanted to watch, she liked football. And she just wanted her husband to sit down with her for a little bit and watch a football game with him. I'm not doing that. I said, sir. I said, Jesus said that a husband's supposed to love the wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Yeah. A husband is to be sacrificial, putting his wife. I said, would it kill you to sit down and watch a little bit of a football game with your wife? She's not asking you to sit there for 1 o'clock games all the way till the night game. She just wants you to sit down. She enjoys something she enjoys doing. I take you to the mall. And I'm not a jerk when I'm there, am I? No. Go do it. Go do what you want. Have fun. Sitting there like this. And no. That's not how Jesus would be. And I said, do you think it would kill you? I said, the word says this about giving. Now, the word doesn't necessarily say sit down and watch a football game with your wife, but if that's something she enjoys, amen. Hallelujah. And it's nothing wrong with sitting down there for a little bit and watch a game together. Again, if she would have said, you know, I want him to watch every game with me, I'd say, you're unreasonable. No wonder you're in my office right now. But that was just one of the little things. I'm not doing that. And they went back and forth and bickered. Well, I'm telling him, I don't care. Gee, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not doing it. What, his feelings, his opinions, his thoughts were stronger than Christ loving the church, gives himself for it, being sacrificial, preferring her above himself. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Jesus is either a stumbling block or he's a rock that people can build from. Can you go grab my phone real quick, Jake, out of my office on the desk? I need to turn the air on in here. Actually, if you'll just turn the thing, switch it to cool and put it on, what's the temperature saying here right now? If you could put it on 70 with the AC blowing, that would help us here. Just switch it over to cool. So anyways, go to Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Thank you. I always got to remember, though, you might not be as warm as me. You're not up here acting like an idiot, jumping around and spitting all over and, you know, you might not be as warm as I am. But Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Look at the dangers of not being correctable. Now, here's what you need to know. Yes. Remember this, the Bible says, that Satan comes to steal the word. What's that mean? When you hear something, there might be a good chance that you'll be tested in this area. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I had a gentleman one time, this is not a joke, sit with me at Red Lobster, she'll attest to it, she was there, said to me, Pastor Mike, is there anything in my life you can see that's wrong? I said, not that I know of, so I'm a peeping Tom, I don't see into your home or anything, the Lord doesn't reveal anything to me. He said, well, if anything ever comes up, please point it out. You're my shepherd, and I know that you're one of your jobs, and I'll show you in the word here later, is to correct. I said, well, I don't get a joy out of that or thrill out of that, but yeah, if the word corrects you and the Lord puts something on my heart and tells me to share it to you, I'm going to obey God. I said, but that's a good heart to have. I mean, that's a good heart to have. That's a good heart to have, to say, is there anything I'm missing? Is it? You know, the first thing I say to my pastor every time I meet him, Pastor, is there anything that God's dealing with you about me that I need correction on? Is there anything you can see in my life? And I don't say that to tickle his ears to, oh, I'm some good spiritual son of his looking humble. I mean it. I don't judge myself. Sometimes we get lost in things, you know, and we think we're doing it right, and we're not. Hallelujah. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction,
But he that regardeth or cherishes reproof or correction shall be honored. Go to Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Hoo-wee. Say, well, Pastor Mike, would you just tell us if you knew something? Only if God permitted me to do so. Now, a life and death matter, which I still believe the Lord would still prompt me to, might be different, but there's people that I even know in another church. The Lord's revealed to me why their life's going the way it is, but I don't have an open door in their life. Say, but they go to your church. Doesn't matter. Yeah. There are people in my church I'll never say anything to. Why? They've closed off to me. They won't be correctable. I've sat there and corrected people before and have them argue back with me. I say, I'm not going to get into a shouting match with you over the Bible. You're either going to believe the Bible or you're not. And they get in a shouting match over, I say, we're done. That's what I was going to tell you. With that couple, I don't care. I said, I slammed my hand on the desk. I said, this was the biggest waste of 45 minutes I've ever had in my life. This meeting is over. They looked at each other. If this is not going to be your standard, I can't help you. I don't have anything else to share with you. Amen. Now people say, get argument matched that this meeting's over. Do what you want to do. I don't care. I try to help you. Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Look at this. He is in the way of life. The way of life is the good way, the way of prosperity, the way of joy, the way of victory, the way of blessing, the way of God's way, favor. That keeps instruction. But he that refuses reproof or correction errs or is an error. Would you mind pulling that up, Kim Lyon, the Amplified Bible? Now look at this. This is good. It says, he who heeds instruction and correction is not only in himself in the way of life, but also is in the way of life for others. And he who neglects or refuses correction, not only himself goes astray, but also causes to err and is a path toward ruin for others. Now I'm going to show you some scriptures that's just true in the Bible and give you a couple examples that happened. And we'll be out of here in about 10 minutes. I'll make it happen. You watch. Miracles still exist. It says, he that heeds instruction is not only in the way of himself. So what's the danger of, what's the blessing of being correctable? You stay in the way of life while you're staying in the way of God. And when you stay in the way of life, guess what? Your life is not just about you. You're connected to people. I have seen people's children that I warned, that God showed me things. If you don't knock it off, they're going to suffer. Why? And they wouldn't receive correction. And guess what? Their error got over onto them. Yeah. I've seen husbands suffer because the wives won't do things right. I've seen the wives. Now, let me qualify this. If you're with a spouse that's unbelieving, don't let this get in your head and say, no hope for me. No, I'm talking about people that hear the word, know the word, don't do the word. There are some differences, amen? Because people get into their thoughts and think, well, what's the point for me? I'm connected to a ship that's sinking. No, that's not true. That's what the devil will tell you. But again, there we go. We got to judge these things by the word. Amen? And the word can help, but I don't have time to teach all that. That's not what we're talking about tonight. But it says, he that neglects it, not only hurts himself, but hurts others. Now, we don't need to turn there because we don't have time, but do you all remember a man by the name of Cain and Abel? Remember they brought sacrifices? Remember Cain was like a shepherd guy working with Abel was the shepherd guy working with the animals, and Cain was, this is in Genesis 4, you can read it, Cain was worked in agriculture. And remember they brought offerings to the Lord, and what did Abel, he brought the best, didn't he? He brought the best, the first thing, he brought the best sacrifice. And what did Cain bring? The Bible says he just brought some of the fruit of the land. It made sure to point out that Abel's offering was the best. Cain just kind of just brought something. And what happened? God spoke up and did what? Corrected that him. Didn't he? Now God didn't say, your life's over, Cain. You're the worst thing in the world. He just said, Cain. He said, you can read it for yourself, but just my translation. This ain't the best. Your brother brought the best. Your life would be better if you brought the best. Well, that was correction, wasn't it? And what'd Cain do? You know, huffing and puffing. Well, you should be happy I brought you anything. I mean, I worked for that. I took time to bring that to you.
pride bag. I'm Moses, your Jethro, the father-in-law. Sit on the sidelines, old man. That's what pride would do. That's what pride would do. Amen. That's what pride would do. Do you know Brother Hagin? You know why I love Brother Hagin so much? A lot of you don't know that this happened, but I'm going to tell you about something that happened. Brother Hagin, one person said to me one time, "You worship Brother Hagin?" I said, "No. I follow Brother Hagin's revelations in the Word because it was only the Word." I said, "But I will tell you this, I've never found anything the man preached or the man wrote in the book that was ever wrong." Why? Because he was such a stickler for the Bible. Hallelujah. Brother Hagin, back in either late 90s, early 2000s, I can't remember the exact date it was. You know what he had? He had a prosperity conference with all the biggest name prosperity preachers you can find on TV. Now, I'm not saying, when I mention these people's names, I'm not saying they're the ones, some of the ones that didn't receive this, because I wouldn't ever share that. But some of the people there were Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joyce Meyer. He called all, because Brother Hagin was the foremost prophet of the land, who many of these people got taught from in his revelation and his books and things. That's where Kenneth Copeland came up from. It all came up under Brother Hagin. And he brought them all in, and he said to them, he said, "You're getting into error concerning prosperity." Now, there was a bunch of people there, a bunch of ministers. Some you'd know, some you wouldn't know. He said, "You're getting into error in prosperity." And what was happening is these people were starting to teach prosperity from a standpoint that would manipulate the money out of the people's pockets. And Brother Hagin said that the Lord told him that there's three things you need to be careful of. The gold, the glory, and the girls. He said, "My ministers get in trouble because the money, they get into money problems, they get into glory and thinking they're something special, and they get in problems because of problems in relationships." And so he pulled them in and said, "You're doing this wrong with money. You're preaching wrong. You're manipulating money out of people's pocket. There's a balance here. You're twisting the scriptures." Now, here's the foremost prophet in the land. Now, who's he saying this to? People that have worldwide ministries. Now, see, when the money starts coming in, when you're preaching wrong, it's hard to put a cork in that. Because you're getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. You got to keep funding these things, and the pressure and the pressure and the pressure. And a lot of people think that the big buildings and the money means you're doing it right. Well, if that's the case, then all the devil, people that are following the devil, that are out in rock and roll, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, they have the private jets and the mansions. They must be doing it right because they got the money. The money does not mean you're doing it right. The money is not an indicator of whether a church is doing it right or not. The buildings, the crowd is not an indicator. But when they twist that, manipulate that, and the money starts coming, it's hard to put a cork in that. And so Brother Hagin says, "You're doing it wrong. You're hurting people." Now, he's telling people that have TV ministries, thousands of people who are making millions of dollars off these kind of wrong teachings. Now, how do you know when they're wrong? It's just the Word. And Brother Hagin told them. And you know what those ministers probably would have done had they, when they first started out? "Sir, yes, sir. Whatever you say." But the majority of the people, not me, well, not every one of them, I've talked to ministers that were in that conference, several of them actually. In fact, I was just with one not too long ago at a dinner, and he was telling me, and he sat down with Brother Hagin by himself, had Brother Hagin put his arm on, and said, "Tell me about this prosperity seminar you had, the prosperity seminar, and tell me about those people that didn't receive." And Brother Hagin went on and started explaining to him why they struggled receiving and things. Now, here they are, and you know what their attitude was like? "Shut up, old man. You're in your 80s now. I got a worldwide ministry. I got thousands." And that's where Brother Hagin's book, The Midas Touch, if you get The Midas Touch by Brother Hagin, it's such a balanced, biblical, financial book. We've done it for Book of the Month. I think we did it for Book of the Month when we were doing Books of the Month. We might go back to the Books of the Month around here because people need to get more Word in them. But that book, The Midas Touch, came out of that time when people were off saying all these things and building these kingdoms and stuff, and they wouldn't receive from them. Why? Prideful. They got too big for their britches. And what'd Cain do? Well, he didn't receive correction. What did he do? Listen to the devil. What are you doing? Killing his brother. Well, what happens when you don't receive correction? Not only does it hurt you and it hurt Cain's life, it messes. Now it messed with Abel. Now it messed with mom and dad. Now it messed with anybody that we're friends with. Your life's attached to more than just you. I've seen people do it with their families. Parents hurting children, making wrong choices won't be correctable. Oh, then you think about somebody like Peter. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. I left everything to follow you. Who are you to tell me I'm Satan?" I mean, Jesus called Peter, the man that left everything to follow me, called him the devil. And you know what Peter did? He kept right on following him. Peter went on to change the world. Praise God. Look at Moses. You can look at people in the Word that were correctable. Praise God. Hallelujah. My goodness gracious, is it late? 7:25. Whatever will we do? I'm almost done, I promise you. I want to see where I want to go to Hebrews chapter 12. This would be the best place to finish here because I know in my heart I'm not to make this 2 weeks. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. You know, I'll just paraphrase it this way, you know. How many of you know that God gives the direction to the shepherd of the church? He gives the direction to the shepherd. God's always done that. Call the man or woman of God, puts them in charge, and then gives them the vision. The people are then to pray for them and carry out the vision. Now, when I say this, I want to make sure to temper it with the fact that this isn't a rogue operation. I told you that, I think it was last week, week before. We have a board, I have oversight. That's what we want. We want that kind of stuff. Amen? Where's the money going? Receipts, spending, all this kind of stuff. And I want that. But, you know, these churches that give congregation members a vote on how things are going to be done in the church, that's not biblical. You're giving brother so-and-so who's sitting at home online looking at the wrong things a vote on what to do in the church. You're giving someone in the church the seats that's robbing God, not bringing their tithes, a vote on what to do with the money. Are you kidding me? Amen. And the pastor, I had that one lady, she sat there and she told me, "You're my pastor, never heard the word like you teach. This is the blessing." And I looked at her, Court was at me, and said, "Remember you said that." She looked at me, I said, "Remember you said that? Because you start saying that, making those stances, the devil's going to come tempt that thought." And she was right. She was right. It is right. If you have a pastor, you're my pastor. Notice God gives people pastor, not shep, not plural. Oh, yeah. Well, I have many different pastors. No, that's why you're confused. God gives you one shepherd. Jesus said, "Scattered with sheep without a shepherd," period, no S on the end. It's the truth. Many people, they get their, "This is my shepherd, this is my shepherd, this is my shepherd, this is my shepherd." No. Find out who your shepherd is and plant there, wherever it is. If it's here, fine. If it's not here, plant. Now, does that mean you can't go to another church and receive? No. But you got to recognize who your feeder is. Right. Amen? Because I'll go to different ministries and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. But you got to know who your shepherd is. Anyway, she said, "You're my pastor." I said, "Remember you said that." And I remember she called me like a little while later and she said, "I'm upset you don't have a youth group." I said, "Well, God didn't tell me to have a youth group." "Well, there's a need for that." I said, "I'm sorry. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. The Lord didn't tell me to have a youth group." "But there's a need. If you're a pastor, how can you not have a youth group in this town?" I said, she said, "What are you doing for the community?" I said, "Well, this is what I'm doing for the community. I'm praying for the community. And twice a week, I'm giving them life-changing things on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning. I'm giving things that this community has never heard before." It's true, I am. "Well," and I said her name. I said, "Remember when you said a couple weeks ago that I'm your pastor? If I'm your pastor, that means you submit to my vision, not your vision." And then she heard the word submission. And woo! Flew off. "Submit, I'm older than you." Oh, here we go with that garbage. It's like, "Okay, I can't help you. Bye, never saw her again. But you're my pastor, I'll never leave you." Uncorrectable, not correctable. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 12. People get ideas of what they want to do in the church and stuff, and then pastor says, "No, God's not leading me that way." "But I had such a good idea. I'm so strong and passionate about this." So what? I got to obey God, not your feelings, right? So many times people bring stuff to me and they're like, I want to do this. And I say, no, you're not doing that. And instead of, remember what the word says about, remember what it says in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 5? Submit to your elder. The Amplified says the spiritual guides in the church. Your spiritual guides, your spiritual authorities, submit to them. Well, I want to do this, I want to do that. Okay. And then I say no, and then they leave. It's like, wait, you didn't value all that you had received from this place by the word, teaching your life, changing your families. Like, that's the most important thing, not your programs. Man, if you can't be told no without getting huffy puffy and offended, you got a problem. You got a problem. Hebrews 12, let me finish this. My goodness, let me finish this. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening or the correction of the Lord. Now, how does the Lord correct? Remember, through the Holy Ghost, through personal meditation in the word, and through the preaching and teaching or counsel of the pastor, if he's sharing the word. Remember, Jake, this isn't a drink the Kool-Aid church. I told Jake, listen to everything I say to you from this point on, but everything I say to you, I'll be able to give you chapter and verse for it. Because who cares what I think, Jake? I was a moron before I came into this. I'm trying to get you from being a moron to not being a moron anymore. And I can't do that without the word, so judge it by the word. And it says, for whom the Lord loves, now here we go, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. That's why I always declare I'm the most loved Christian there is. Because I've been corrected the most. And I know when he corrects me, he loves me. He's not mad at me. He's not trying to hurt me. He says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. If you get corrected, God will deal with you. That's how God deals with you as a son. For what son is whom the father chastens not? It's not good for parents not to correct their kids. It's not. Remember when we were in line at that amusement park? And it was when she's like 5 or 6 years old. And her dad's having a conversation with us. And he's talking. And she's a little kid. And she's chatty, 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 chatty. And I'm thinking, when's he going to tell her to shut up? When's he going to tell her to shut up? When's he going to tell her to shut up? My kids know, you don't interrupt me. It's wrong. And so then she's not doing anything. So she starts kicking her. And he's like, ouch, ouch, ouch. And I'm thinking, you're raising her to be a monster. It ain't good when parents don't correct their children. They grow up to be monsters. They do. They grow up to be arrogant and snobby, and you know, when someone looks at my child and says hello, I don't know how many times I say hello to some people's children, none of yours. Please understand this. And the kid will stand there and just look at me, and the parents will let that go. I'm like, that's how you're training them to not be polite? You say thank you when somebody gives you something. And then walk away and smack Caleb on the back of the head. What's wrong with you? Right, buddy? I don't understand this idea. Parents don't, why? Train your child. The Bible says here. But if you be, verse 8, chastise, but if you be without correction, where if you are all partakers, then you are bastards and not even sons. If you can't take correction, you're not even his child. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily they for a few days chastened or correct us after their own pleasure, but for he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now look at this. Now no chastening for the present time seems joyous. I'm not here to tell you that correction is fun to the mind, fun to the flesh. Why? Because the natural flesh, the carnal flesh, likes to be right, hates being told no, and hates being told you're wrong. You're wrong. Who likes that? Nobody. I don't like it. It's a blow to you. You're like, ugh. And that's what the word says. It doesn't seem joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, if you'll allow it to take its course and let it correct you, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. The blessing that comes from being correctable and teachable. What would that look like in your life? It would look like this. Father,
Whatever your word says, if I'm not doing it right, I might need help changing. I might need help making adjustments. That's okay. If I'm not doing it, I want your way. Oh, I know Pastor said it, and I know he's younger than me, but Pastor's just saying the word. Pastor didn't give me the opinion on my marriage, didn't give me the opinion on his children, opinion on my money. He just said the word. If it's the word, it's from God. Amen. I receive that. Amen. Amen. Oh, my gosh. Don't be one of these people that are just out there doing things on your own. Think about what the Bible says about pride. I'm turning this off here. We're going to pray. Pride comes before what? The fall. Pride comes before a fall. The person that gets mad at correction, what you're saying, you don't realize you're saying it, but what you're saying is, I didn't need that. I'm doing everything right. You know how prideful that is? You must be Jesus. He was the only perfect one there was. Amen. Pride comes before the fall. That's your opinion on church attendance. That's your opinion. No, it's not. It's the word. Find out the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I pray for each and every person here that they would receive this with humility. Father, I wish I could give them a backstage pass into my life and go back and look at all the tapes, you know, if there was tapes from the Spirit and show how many times the word corrected me just in my personal meditation. How many times the Holy Ghost said, stop doing something or change my direction or go a different way, you're going wrong. Or how many times I've sat in a meeting and my pastor looked right at me and said, that's wrong. And then showed me the word on what was right. Father, I'm not saying this stuff from a platform or a place of condemnation or pointing my finger, but I do know this, that if we're not correctable and teachable, we will never grow. Because we are human beings, and we live in human flesh, and we think wrong at times, and we do wrong at times, and we feel wrong at times, and we believe wrong at times, and we think wrong at times, and we say wrong at times, and it's the wrong things in our life that are keeping us from all that you have for us. And if we will refuse correction and refuse reproof, we will struggle and we will not grow. So I pray that people would receive this with a humble heart and lay it before the altar and say, Lord, my life is yours. Point out, show me, and he will through the sermons, he will through your personal meditation, he will in prayer time, he will if you sit down and meet with me to talk about things, and there might be something I say, well, this is what the word says about that, that's correction. I pray that people would receive it, and they wouldn't just hear the correction, but they would submit to the correction and change their ways. Father, you're so good to us. Can we just praise him for a second? We thank you, Lord. I know in this room, everybody's born again. If you're listening by live stream and you're not saved, I mentioned earlier that Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the only way. That's not me making that up. He said that in John 14:6, that I'm the only way. And the way that you get to Jesus isn't just acknowledging there's a Jesus or knowing there's a Jesus. It's believing and receiving Jesus. So if you're listening by online right now or on the archives in the future, and you want to receive Jesus and you want to go to heaven, if you believe in him, you're a candidate. You're qualified. To seal the deal, all you have to do is believe and receive. Ask him to come into your heart. Just simply pray a prayer. Say, Lord, I believe you died, rose again. I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. And then he'll save you and just give us an email. Shoot me an email or give me a phone call and we'll get you hooked up in a Bible teaching church where you can learn the word. The word's meant to help you. Let's just all stand to our feet in reverence and honor of him tonight. And let's just lay our lives on the altar right now. Just, Lord, if you need, whatever it is, Father, Lord, we're open to correction. Let him know you're open to correction. Holy Ghost, correct me. Word, correct me. If my pastor needs to correct me, so be it. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's right. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. Point out the things that are wrong. Show us the things that are wrong. Lord, it's just demonstration and proof of how much you love us. So, Lord, thank you for helping us. Thank you for direction. Thank you for encouragement, instruction, and correction here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. Appreciate it. We'll see you Tuesday night at 6. You're dismissed. We'll be right back.
atmosphere. Shift it with your faith now.
What does it mean to be saved?